Well, take your Bible, turn to Psalm 128. As was mentioned at the beginning, we will study Psalm 128 tonight, and then next week we will begin our expositional series that we will be in next. That is the book of 2 John, and then after we conclude that book, we will go to the book of 3 John and talk about truth and love in the local church. But for us tonight, I want to look at Psalm 128, and you have in your bulletin there, as you take notes and as you jot down some of these principles that we will look at, I want to teach tonight on the happiness of a family that fears the Lord. The happiness of a family that fears the Lord. This is a wonderful little psalm that God has given to us, and may God write His word on our hearts. Follow with me as I read the psalm, beginning with the title there, A Song of Ascents. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The foundations are shaking. The family is being attacked on all sides in our day, and there are many people, maybe countless people, that are searching and hungry for answers, and they're desperately looking for help. Many books, we could even say countless books, have been written on family life and marriages and parenting and harmony in the home and improving relationships. But I want to remind you that God wrote the very first book on the family, and He wrote it over 3,500 years ago, and it's never had a revision. He wrote it through Moses, the pen of Moses, the hand of Moses. We could call God's book on family life, we could call it the Magna Carta of the biblical home. Think with me for just a minute. With over maybe 600,000 families that are fresh out of Egypt's idolatry, the need was profoundly great. The need was unspeakable for guidance on a godly family. What does God want? What does God require? What should a biblical family that honors God look like? What does God give for the people of Israel to be guided and to be nurtured and to be taught in the Scriptures? How do they live out the truth? How do they pass on the truth to the coming generations? What does God want? God spelled it out very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God said this, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you rise up, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." What is God's blueprint for a family to honor Him? It's quite simple. God wants families to follow their God. God wants families to follow their God and to keep God's word central in the home. Dear congregation, we want to have word-filled families. We want to have word-filled marriages. We want to have word-filled relationships. We want to have word-filled homes. But what happens when God's blueprint and God's word is not followed? And what happens when God's blueprint for marriage is not followed in the home? I suppose you and I could do sort of a quick survey, a quick scan through an average American teen's Instagram account. We could take a stroll through a mall. We could peek into an average American family's home, and that might reveal the following. It might reveal frustrated parents. It might reveal frazzled teens. It might reveal confused identities. It might reveal fractured homes. It might reveal faithless hearts. And it might reveal faithless attitudes. It might reveal a forsaking of God's authoritative word. And we need to remember what Bill read earlier from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. God gives such wise wisdom to families. He says, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. And when God's word is unleashed in every corner of our lives, whether it's our hearts and our homes and our marriages and our parenting and our discipline and our teaching and the training of children, in our character development of our children, in our relationships, in our interactions with one another, what happens but the Word of God brings such a fruitful reward? There's no greater partnership than a Word-filled marriage. There's no greater joy than a word-filled family. There's no greater power than word-filled prayers. But what I want to do tonight is I want to show you the best life possible. I want to show you the best way to live life. I want to show you the best life that you could ever live here and now. And that is quite simply from Psalm 128. To live for God in your heart. To live for God in your home. To live for God in your marriage and in your family. All for His glory. All for His glory. And that gives us hope. It gives us hope. Now, we can't deny it, and I don't think we should deny it, that we are a people, the basic desire of all people. Our basic desire is to be happy. We can't deny it. We shouldn't deny it. But let it be said that Jesus Christ is the source of true happiness. He is the fountain of life. He is the center point of joy. To have Jesus Christ is to be truly happy in God. And to not have Jesus Christ is to never know what true happiness really is. If you look at verse 1 of our psalm tonight, it begins with this little phrase, how blessed. How blessed. Some have maybe even rightly argued that the message of the whole book of Psalms is how to be happy in God. Because the way that Psalm 1 begins is very simple. How blessed is the man? Psalm 2 ends by saying, how blessed are all who take refuge in God. Psalm 112 in verse 1 says this, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Psalm 119 verse 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless. Right here in Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. The blessing of God first belongs to the person who fears God. And that's what our psalm is about. It's about being truly happy in God and living a life fearing God in the context of the home. Psalm 128, as you kind of take a step back, we're going to look at the trees here and every leaf on the tree here as we walk through this psalm. But let's zoom out a little bit and look at the big picture. Psalm 128 is written so that God's people may know the soul-elevating joy. The soul-elevating joy that only God can give. It's about a family that is happy. It's about being in a family that is blessed. It's about being in a family that is fearing God and worshiping God. Now, Psalms 120 to 134 is kind of a mini hymn book within the Psalter as a whole. You see it in the title there of Psalms 120 to 134. These are called the Songs of Ascent. There are 15 of them, and they refer to the pilgrimage songs, the pilgrimage hymns, as the Jewish people from all over Israel, on the three appointed festivals of the year, God called the males to all come together, the families if possible, but to come to God's temple and worship Him at three appointed times. Scholars believe, and I think this is right, that the pilgrimage psalms, the songs of ascent, was the hymn book. It was the hymn book for those that left their home and they were journeying to meet with God's people to worship Him in Jerusalem. The key concept within our psalm tonight is blessing. Blessing. I know blessing is a word that is often misused in our day, but I want to define it as we go through the psalm. But let me just show you how common the word is. Look at verse 1. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Look at the verse 2. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be, here's the word, happy, or you will be blessed. And then again, we see it in verse 4. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Verse 5, may the Lord bless you from Zion. We're going to look at some pretty great things tonight in the psalm. But Psalm 128 is poetry. It's wisdom literature. Psalm 128 is meant to give the general principle. It's meant to convey the guide, the ideal, the goal of a family that lives for God. This is not a blanket promise that every single Christian in the world of all time is going to have a perfect family that fears God. This is wisdom literature meant to convey the general principle. Spurgeon loved this psalm, and Spurgeon called it the family hymn. The family hymn. So let's look at the family hymn tonight. And it's going to give us the portrait of a home that fears God. It's going to give us the portrait of a home that is the happiness of a home that fears the Lord. And so the question is, well, how do I get a happy home that fears God? How do I attain this? How do I get this happy home, this blessed home that fears God? I want to give you the answer tonight through a number of headings. How do we get a home that fears the Lord? And before I even give you the headings, let me just say this is a sermon tonight for every single person in this room. This is a sermon here tonight for, of course, the marrieds, the men and the women that are here to live in the fear of God. This is very much a chapter in the Bible for all of us. Young people, children, boys and girls, those of you that are not yet married, you need to hear this so that you would learn what true happiness is and that you would set it upon your heart to fear God for your future well-being in the home. This is a psalm for singles. This is a psalm for singles, so that you would live, as verses 1 and 2 talk about, as a God-fearer in your home. This is a psalm for the divorced and for the widows to thank God for where He has you in this season of your life, and that you would be a God-fearer and that you would encourage the flock of God where He has you serving. This is a psalm for every believer, that we would pray for the blessing of God upon our families, that we would pray for the blessing of God upon our church, that we would pray for God's blessing of God upon like-minded churches in our land. So how do we get a home that fears the Lord? How do you get a happy home that honors God? I want to give you a handful of headings as we walk through this psalm tonight, but let me give you the first. Here's the first way that we get a happy home that lives in the fear of the Lord. Number one, the man models and leads his family in fearing the Lord. I'm using the word man generically. For a married couple, of course it's the man. But if you're a single person here, if you're a single woman here, these are verses for you. It is a person. It is everyone. It is a godly man who models and leads his family in fearing the Lord. In verses 1 and 2 and even verse 4 as well. Now I want to show you this. The way the psalm begins is awesome. This is like a volcano of happiness in verse 1. Look at it with me. How blessed. Stop right there. We can't do justice to what the Hebrew brings out. I want to see if I can help you. The Hebrew is in the plural, and it could be translated, "Oh, how many are the blessednesses. Oh, how many are the happinesses of life." It's kind of like the psalmist is beginning when he starts the psalm by saying, here is the bliss of life. Here's the way to be abundantly happy in life. Here's the way to be glad in your life. Here's the way to be totally happy, joyful, full of bliss. The word blessed in verse 1 is a Hebrew word that means to be happy. It means to be happy. God is saying, how happy, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. The book of Psalms is a poetic collection of songs of divine wisdom on how to be happy in God. Even in the times of sorrow, even in the times of suffering, even in the times of confusion, even in the times of persecution, how to be happy in God. Well, how do these blessednesses come? Verse 1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Next phrase, to walk in His ways. We talk a lot about fearing God. We sing a lot about fearing God. You can't read very far in the book of Proverbs before you read about fearing the Lord. What does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear God? Let me see if I can give you some phrases to try to fill in of what the fear of God is. It means to think rightly about God. That's one thing. It also means to obey God. It means to turn away from evil. And to fear God means that we are in awe of God. We see God for who He is. We have learned of our one true God from the Bible, and we are in awe of God. And we delight in Him in the Scriptures. We trust in Him. I mean, those are some phrases that might help fill in sort of a well-rounded portrait of what it is to fear God. Just before the people of Israel would cross the Jordan River and enter the Promised Land, God says this to the congregation in verse 2. Now all that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do God's commands, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. What does that mean? Deuteronomy 6:2. To fear God, to keep all of His statutes and His commandments, which I'm commanding you all the days of your life. Later on in verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you're at home. Deuteronomy 6:24. So the Lord commanded us to observe all of these commands, to fear the Lord our God for our good. You see, this is what God wants. He wants us to fear God. He wants us to live in the home with the proper fear of God. Why? Verse 24. So that it would be for our good. Deuteronomy 6 is such a helpful chapter on that. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 12, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God. Well, what does it mean to fear God? To walk in his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23 says, "You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name. You shall bring your tithe so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." The very end of Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 12. God says, "Assemble all the people, the men, the women, the children, and the foreigner who's in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law." What does it mean to fear God? It means to hear about God. It means to think rightly about God. It means to be in awe of God, and then it means to walk in his ways. All that to say, that's what Psalm 128 verse 1 says. How many are the abundant happinesses upon the person who fears the Lord and walks in his ways? I think of Joshua in Joshua chapter 24 in verse 14. Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Verse 2 of our psalm fleshes this out even more. "When you shall eat of the fruit of your hand." So to fear God and to walk in God's ways includes, verse 2, to work hard. And in working hard and in laboring hard, you eat the fruit, the produce, the blessing, the labor, the toil. Now I want to flesh this out more. I have a book on my shelf entitled A Word Filled Family by a man named John Barnett. He helped me this week in kind of painting some practical thoughts on what a godly man who fears God is like. He said, a man who fears God and a man who walks in his ways is going to fill himself up with the Word of God. And so he turned to Psalm 15 as an example of a man who fears God and who walks in God's ways. Here's what the Psalm 15 brings out. I'll just mention it for you. Here's a man who fears God. His life is marked by personal integrity. May the man who has a life of personal integrity be one who is bubbling forth with happiness. He went on to say this: a man who fears God and walks in his ways has a tongue that is bridled by truth. He has a tongue so that what he says and how he communicates is in such a way that it's bridled by, it's guarded by truth. Third, he says, the man who fears God and walks in his ways is the kind of person who wants a heart to be totally governed by love from above. I want my heart to be captivated by the love of Christ. I want my heart to be won by Christ, to be wooed by Christ, to be riveted to Christ. He went on to talk about a man who fears God and walks in his ways as a man who had a thought life that was captivated for God's glory. That even the way that the person of God thinks is this: I want God to be magnified in my life. Not Jeff, but God to be magnified. He said the man who fears God and walks in his ways is the person who lives his life in the truth and he's faithful to his promises. He's a man who keeps his word. A man who fears God and walks in his ways is a person who makes goals in his life, but he makes goals beyond today. He keeps heaven in mind. And so he makes decisions and he makes plans in such a way that he knows that heaven is coming and eternity is coming. But I think there's another way that we can fear God and walk in His ways that is sometimes overlooked by us. To fear God and walk in His ways even includes being faithful in the little and faithful in the small things. So sometimes we want the big things. We want the notoriety. We want to be first. We want to be honored. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and in verse 10, He said, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much." You and I know it's not often the big things in life that can lead us astray. But sometimes it can be the little things. Sometimes the seemingly insignificant things, the simple, small, unexpected, maybe not many people will see it, the compromises that tarnish our reputation or our witness for Christ. A little greed here. A little complaining there. A little slander here. A little gossip here. A little ongoing lust here. A little pornography there. A little lie here, a little laziness here, a lack of prayer here, an infrequent Bible readings there. The psalmist is saying, here's the path to a happy life. Fear this God and walk in His ways. Walk after this God. Walk with this God. Be faithful as a person who fears God, as an obedient person. Verse 2, who works hard and labors hard, even faithful in the small things. Look at what God says, the end of verse 2. You will be happy. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed, and it will be well with you. What's the point? Fear God in your heart. Fear God in obedience, and start in our private hearts, in our private areas of life before we demand it of others. And God says, this is the path to happiness. It will be well with us. What a divine word of wisdom. So the first way to have a home that fears God, a home that is God-fearing, a happy home, is that the man models and leads his family in fearing the Lord. I want to give you a second heading. How do we have a family that fears God? How do we have a home that is full of happiness? Number two, the wife is fruitful and faithful in fearing the Lord. Now, by that, it does not mean that every woman will have many, many children. Often opening the womb and having children is a wonderful gift of God. It is always a gift of God, but that doesn't always happen. But I think there's much more than just being fruitful in the womb. I think the psalmist here in verse 3 is going to direct us to the family now by zooming in the home at the wife. And by the way, notice the clarity in the Bible in defining a family, specifically defining a marriage. One man, verses 1 and 2, verse 3, your wife. And the Bible could not be any more clear that true biblical marriage is always and only one man and one woman. It is a husband and a wife. It is always and only heterosexual, monogamous, one man and one woman covenant of companionship. Nothing else ever has been and nothing else ever will be a biblical marriage. Well, look at what he says, verse 3. Your wife. So he's talking to the person who fears God and who walks in His ways. Verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. What a figure of speech. A fruitful vine. Vines were useful. They were necessary. Vines were beautiful. Vines were colorful. Vines were very fruitful. Vines provided sustenance for a family. They provided pleasure and joy and happiness to people. Notice, it doesn't say that your wife will be a doormat. It doesn't say your wife will be a slave. It doesn't say your wife will be a player on your team to use and enjoy until somebody better comes along and then you trade them for the new one. No, your wife will be like a fruitful vine. In the ancient world, wine was a common everyday commodity, and you needed a vine. The Bible talks about vines as pictures of pleasure, joy, happiness, fruitfulness, beauty, color, usefulness, sustenance. And this wife that the godly person has, verse 3, is within your house. In the Hebrew, it reads like this: in the innermost parts of your house. Well, what does that mean? That means that her primary place of ministry and work and service is to be the home. It means that the home is her domain. She's the queen of the castle. She serves in the home. She works in the home. She submits in her home. She prays in her home. Here's a woman who instructs in her home. She prioritizes her home. Her domain, according to verse 3 right here, she's like a fruitful vine within the innermost part of your house. There's all kinds of confusion in our day, in our culture, in our society about what biblical woman, what womanhood is to be like. Let me see if I can help. What is a godly, faithful, fruitful wife to be and do in the Bible? What is a godly wife to be and to do in the Bible? Let me just list off a few here. Number one, she is to be a cause of rejoicing to her husband, Proverbs 5. She is to be a cause of rejoicing to her husband. Proverbs 12 speaks of the wife as being the crown of her husband. Proverbs 19 talks about how a godly wife is a blessing and a grace gift from God to her husband. A godly wife is a gift to her husband. Proverbs 19, verse 13 says that a godly wife is to be tenderly submissive and gentle to her husband. Proverbs 31 makes it very clear that a godly woman is to be praised. She's to be honored by her husband and by her family. They ought to respect her and honor her and praise her rightly. 1 Corinthians 7 speaks that a godly wife is to fulfill the sexual duties and needs for her husband. Ephesians 5 talks about godly wives that are to respect their husbands in verse 33. And also we read in the Bible that women of God, godly wives, are to submit to their husbands in 1 Peter 3. And 1 Peter 3 says they are to have pure and respectful behavior. Genesis 2 makes it clear that biblical wives are the helpers. They're the completers of the husband who's lacking. They are the covenant companion that God has given for the husband. But I love how God, in his wisdom, brings this out in the psalm. He begins with the man. How blessed is the man who fears God and who walks in his ways. And in this wisdom poem, it's not a promise for every single person in the world, but it's a general statement that's this: for the person who lives a God-fearing life and he's obeying God, verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. But it starts with the godly man who leads and loves and fears God. Well, that leads us to a third heading. How do we have a happy home? How do we talk about a family in a way where there's happiness and joy and peace and harmony in the home? We've talked about the husband, the man. We've talked about the wife. Teenagers and children, listen, I want to speak to you as well here in these moments. Number three, the children grow. The children flourish in fearing the Lord. Now again, this is wisdom literature. This is not God guaranteeing that every single child in the history of the world is going to be a God-fearer. This is wisdom literature. But heading three, though, in verse three right here, is that the children will grow and they will flourish in fearing the Lord. Now, if you're here in this room and you have no children yet, or if you're here in this room and you've got a number of children in the home, or whether you have kids that are still in the home under your authority, or you've got kids that have moved out, let this be our prayer for our children right here at the end of verse 3. Your children will be like olive plants around your table. What? An olive plant? What do you mean an olive plant? Olive trees in the ancient world were symbols of longevity because they endured a long time. They were symbols of productivity because they bear many olives. And olive oil was an essential commodity at that time. Olive trees often are symbolic of durability. They're symbolic of strength. They're symbolic of fruitfulness. Here's the wisdom literature saying, so are the children within the household of faith. They're not like grass, which is here today and gone tomorrow. They're not like the wind, which comes quickly and then quickly passes. But rather, they are like olive trees, olive plants around your table. I found it interesting. I was reading one encyclopedia said this: the olive tree grows very slowly, but it attains a great age. It's difficult to kill an olive tree by cutting it down because there are new sprouts that are sent up from the root that form little olive groves in the area. So what is the psalmist saying in verse 3? That for the man who fears God and he walks in his ways, a man-fearer, and then you have a wife who fears God and she's a worker, she's a servant, she's a blessed, fruitful, faithful vine. You have children that are olive plants. This symbolizes the strength of children that grow up in a God-fearing home. It shows the connectedness of children. It shows the longevity of children. It shows the importance of children. It shows the growth of children, little by little over time, like olive plants. And by the way, did you see the end of verse 3? Your children will be like olive plants around your table. Interesting that in our day, eating together as a family around the dinner table is almost a lost cause. That's not what the psalmist had in mind. 2018 America way of meals. Why? At this time, when the psalmist is writing, when you talk about eating around a table, it speaks of total sharing. It speaks of family-like communing. It speaks of tender and intimate care. To eat at a table spoke of family-like togetherness. We need that. Godly homes need this. Okay, so let me talk more about this. What are godly children who fear the Lord like? What does the Bible say about children? What are children who are little olive plants, little olive shoots? What are they to be and what are they to do in the Bible? Young people, hear this. Boys and girls, teenagers, please hear this. Children are to come to their parents to learn the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34 says. They are to come to their parents to learn the fear of the Lord. children, you are to be taught by dad and mom in the context of the home primarily. You're to be taught in the home the praises and the wonderful deeds of the Lord, Psalm 78 says. That doesn't mean friends and pastors and elders and youth pastors and accountability groups are bad. That's not bad at all. But the primary place of teaching is to be the home. Children, third, are themselves called upon by God to praise God. Psalm 148 says, let the young men praise the Lord. Children, young people, God calls you to rise up and bless and honor your mother in Proverbs 31. You are to honor your mother. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 that a young man distinguishes himself by his godly deeds and his pure conduct. What a verse for the young people of our time. You distinguish yourself by your godly deeds and your pure conduct. John is writing to the church and he says in 1 John chapter 2, you're warned not to love the world and you're warned not to love the things of this world. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, would say, if you love the world, then you are an enemy of God. Young people, hear this. 3 John verse 4 says that you can be walking in the truth. You can be walking in the truth. The Bible says in Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 28, young people, you are to be trusting God with all of your heart and not leaning on your own understanding. And you're never to follow your own heart. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, young people, you can even set an example. You can even set an example for the believers in your speech, in your conduct, in your faith, and in your purity. May the fear of God so permeate our homes and so impact our children that God would convert our children. That God would, in fact, raise up all of the children here at Christ Fellowship to be olive plants. We're not presuming. We want to say, God, be faithful to your word as we seek to depend upon you and teach our children so that you might save them. And that you might regenerate them and that you might grow them to be mighty olive trees for your glory. Young people, you can grow and you can learn and you can mature and you can flourish in the fear of God. So the psalm has brought out the God-fearing man. The psalm has brought out the wife. The psalm has brought out the children. Now, in verses 5 and 6... we're going to continue on. But notice what verse 4 says before we go on here. Verse 4, behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Just let it be said, all blessing comes from God. And the one who seeks to fear God and walk in his ways is the one who will be blessed who fears the Lord. Let me give you number four, heading number four and heading number five briefly. And I think we can do this in a fairly brief way. Number four in our outline, the society. Number four, the society is bettered. The society is bettered by those who live fearing the Lord. Look at what verse five says. May the Lord bless you from Zion. And may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Verses 5 and 6 are prayers. This is not a blanket promise that everything is going to be changed. This is the psalmist saying, oh, may the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. These are prayers. Speaking to the Israelite pilgrims as they're heading to Jerusalem, may the place where you're gathering to worship be blessed. May the city where you worship be blessed. I think one application for us is this. if our culture has any hope of change, if our society has any hope of change, that means the church must change. And for the church to change, that means that families need to be reformed and change. And if families are to be reformed, then I think that means that men primarily need to be the spiritual leaders in the home. Those that are fearing God, those that are walking in God's ways, those that are leading in home family prayer and home family worship. I love the prayer at the end of the psalm, "Peace be upon Israel." May there be peace in the land of Israel. We pray that today. We long for that today. And we know that that will only come when Messiah is believed and when Messiah is worshipped. We long for that in our society. We long for that in Israel. And then that just leads us to number 5. We've talked about a husband. We've talked about a wife. We've talked about children. We've talked about society. Then number 5, just very briefly, the legacy. The fifth heading for tonight is the legacy is enjoyed by those who are fearing the Lord. The legacy. Because verse 6 says, may you see your children's children. Never underestimate the power of a God-fearing home. Never underestimate the power of family worship and family prayer and family Bible reading. Never underestimate the power of influencing the family by being a God-fearer and one who walks in God's ways. Let it be said, far more than a financial provision, a godly home is the greatest legacy to leave one's children. We must work hard. We must, by God's grace and by God's strength, we must work hard to lay a good foundation for our children and for our children's children. And Matthew Henry said, the place of family worship will be the best way to ensure this for your children. Your children will for this rise up and they will call you blessed, he said. And it may be hoped that your children will be praising God for you. And they'll be praising God like you here on earth when you've passed and you are praising God in heaven. And may it be that our children would grow and that our children's children would rise up in these generations of seeing and fearing and trusting and loving and putting their confidence in God. Spurgeon said, let us seek to train our children up in the fear of God by meeting together regularly as a family for worship. And then verse 6, may you see your children's children. What a great hope. How do we do this? We know the fear of God. We want to live out the fear of God. We want to embrace the fear of God. We want to instruct in the home in the fear of God. We want to gather to grow in the fear of God. Martin Luther said, all married people should know this very well, that you can do no better work and you can do nothing more valuable either for God or for Christendom and for all the world and for themselves and for your children than to bring up your children well in the fear of God. Now, with all of that said, and with a psalm that has been looked at, let me remind you that verse 1 begins, how blessed. This is the path of happiness. And the way that verse 2 ends is you will be happy and it will be well with you if we, by God's grace, live this out. But Christian, don't lose heart. Christian, Jesus Christ is your rock. You might think, how could I do this? How can I endeavor to do this? How can I live out what the psalm is calling me to do? How can I do this? I want you to know, Christian, that it is possible to have a Christ-centered home. I want you to know that it is possible to have a happy home. I want you to know that it's possible to have a godly home, a word-filled home, even in this world of trouble and sin. And no matter if you haven't had this before, no matter if you've gone years and years and decades of decades, and you read Psalm 128 and you say, I've not had that. I want you to hear it's never too late. It's never too late. God is never late. And His sovereignty is always perfect. It is always good. It is always wise. And He's always well-timed. Christian, don't lose heart. It's possible to have a happy home. It's possible to have a word-filled home. And maybe it means reprioritizing. Maybe it means refocusing. Maybe it means reorienting. But we go to the grace of Christ and we say, Jesus, I need you and I need your help and I want you to bless our home. You say, yeah, but the world is so powerful. Well, that's right. The world is powerful and the influence is quite powerful. Where does it all begin? It all begins with what Jesus said. Matthew 5, how happy, how blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It all begins with coming to God as poor in spirit, as an empty person with nothing to come to God. But you say, God, I need you, a desperate sinner. And Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, how blessed, how happy are those who mourn over sin, for you will be comforted. It's a good thing to be convicted of sin and to have a godly sorrow, even in the context of the home. Jesus said, how blessed are the gentle, how blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. The path of happiness, Jesus said, blessed, how happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He went on, how blessed are the merciful. For you will receive pity. You show mercy. You show grace. You grant forgiveness as you've received it. How blessed are the pure in heart. How happy is it to have a pure heart? For they will see God. Jesus went on to say, how blessed are the peacemakers, those that strive in this world to make and cultivate and maintain peace in relationships, for they will be called sons of God. That's what God does. He makes peace with sinners. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. How happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It all begins there. It all begins by coming to Christ. It all begins by coming to the Savior. It all begins by saying, I can't do this on my own. That's why we come to God. We say, God, I need you. God, for the blessing upon my home, God, come and meet with us. God, and help me to be a God-fearer. God, bless my wife and may she be a faithful woman. God, be with my children and may they be olive plants in the home. May they grow little by little to be strong and durable and unmovable for the cause of Christ. We serve a great Savior who says that it's possible to have a happy life. And the way to have a happy life and a happy heart is to begin by coming to God, poor in spirit. You come to God desperately as a sinner, saying, I need you, Lord Jesus. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. I trust in you, Lord Jesus. Every day may we anchor our trust in this Jesus. Psalm 128 was one of the favorite psalms of Martin Luther. Did you know that Martin Luther proposed to Catherine von Bora on June 10th, 1525, and later, that same night, they got married? 2 weeks later, they told his parents. And 2 weeks later, they had a party, a public ceremony for all their out-of-town guests so that the family could come. A fiery and a theological and a daring man that Martin Luther was, and that's all true. But he was a domestic family man. He was a family man who loved his precious wife, and he lived as a God-fearer in the home before the eyes of his wife, before the eyes of his children, before the eyes of the guests that were there. Well, his wife Catherine bore him 6 children, 3 sons and 3 daughters. And in addition to the many children that they had, Martin and Catherine would often have nephews and relatives and university students and other guests that were traveling through. They would all stay at their home. And historians say that the house could have at times numbered as high as 25 people staying at their home and eating together around the table. But Martin loved it. He loved home life. He would often tell the family the stories of the Bible. He would teach the people there the songs and the hymns of the faith. He would play melodies on his instruments. He would instruct them in the catechism that he wrote. He would teach them in Christian theology and in the biblical doctrines. Like verse 3 of our psalm, Martin Luther was truly a happy man. And it went well with him. It went well with him. Because he was a man who feared the Lord. And he was a man who walked in the ways of God. May the Lord help us that we might strive to have families and to be families. And the Christ Fellowship would be a place where the families have come together, dependent upon God. Saved by the blood of Christ, not trying to earn something, but dependent upon His grace. That we would be fearing God and walking in His ways, first for the glory of God, and then for the happiness of our homes. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the word that You have given to us in the Scriptures. Lord, as we began by saying that the foundations are shaking in our day and in our culture, but we have no need to fear, we have no need to be afraid, for we know, O God, that You have laid out for us in the Word of God a very wonderful and a clear blueprint, O God, for having a happy, joy-filled, Word-centered home. So God, may Christ's Fellowship, whether it's the singles here, or the married couples here, or the families with small children, or the families with growing children, may we have homes that are marked by the fear of God, and by walking in the ways of God, and by the abundant happiness that only You can give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.